We're going to look at God's word together again this evening. And I'd just like to pray for us as well as we do that. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that there is power and strength and life in your word, Lord. Lord, I want to pray that all the truth that you want to convey this evening would come through, Lord, in the words that I speak, in the things that you whisper into our hearts, Lord, as individuals, as we're listening, in the words we're reading today, as we're listening with the ears of our hearts. Lord, I pray that all your truth, Lord, that you want to reveal, that you want to push home into the depths of our hearts, I pray that it would come through, take root in us, Lord, and would bear good fruit for our lives to come. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are committed to us for the whole journey. Lord, you're committed to us for the whole lifetime ahead. Lord, that the days that we're in now, Lord, won't be the same as tomorrow and the next day, and that you've got a future that is for us and is in your hands, Lord. We just pray that you would help us in all that we learn over this weekend to keep moving and to keep walking, to keep pressing on with you. And we just commit our time now, Lord, into your hands. We ask that your spirit will be moving amongst us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, bless you guys. Well, well done for turning out for another session with me. Got to listen to me again for a little while. And this evening, the title of our session is The Power of God's Word. The Power of the Word. And I'm sure that all of us realise, because however long we've been a Christian, we recognise this pretty quickly in our journey with Jesus. I'm sure we all realise and we all know that we are in a battle. Anyone notice that? Yeah, it is a battle. As soon as you gave your life to Jesus, as soon as you said to Jesus, Jesus, you are now the Lord of my life. You are now the person that I'm following and the person that I'm listening to, the person that I'm obeying and living my life in response to your words. As soon as you declared that, you kind of signed up to the army, if you like, and you entered into a battle. Now, perhaps lots of us, we didn't quite know that's what we were doing when we first said yes to Jesus. But even if we didn't, we find out pretty quickly soon, because the enemy loves to oppose us, doesn't he? And he loves to do it in so many different ways. And I could probably spend a whole evening standing here listening to you, listing ways that the enemy likes to throw his weight around in our lives. He loves to tie us up inside. He loves to get us drowned in problems and emotions and feelings that we don't understand. He loves to chuck circumstances into our pathways that trip us up. He likes to cause us discouragement and despondency. He likes to whisper lies to us and we start believing them. All sorts of ways, throwing disasters into our pathway. He loves to do things that will trip us up in our journey with Jesus and will distract us and pull us away and stop us from keeping on with the Lord. But do you know what? Jesus has empowered us and totally equipped us. The word says he has given us everything we need for life and all it throws at us and godliness. Okay, so if you want to live a godly life, if you want to get through life in a Jesus-looking kind of way, if you want to live the kind of life that Jesus calls us to, but also that Jesus exemplifies for us, that he lived out for us, if you want to be that person, the good news tonight is that God has given us everything we need for that to be possible. And that's true for all of us. That is true for the oldest to the youngest. It's true for us from all walks of life, whatever your history or your past has been, whatever your future may be. For every single one of us, God has given us what we need. He's given us resources in Jesus Christ. And he's given us power. And I'm glad he's given us power. Power is a kind of powerful word, isn't it? I don't know what you think of, but whenever I think of power, this image comes into my mind. It probably shows a bit of a misspent youth, actually, because I get that picture of those Batman cartoons in my mind. Do you remember whenever Batman on those really old cartoons on TV used to have a fight, and it said pow or kapow or whatever, that kind of stuff, in a big sort of splat on the screen. But that's kind of, you remember, yeah, that's kind of what I see when I think of the word power. I think of a sort of breaking through kind of thrust, and that is what God has given us in Jesus Christ, and he's given it to us in lots and lots of different ways. There's the power that comes when we know that we are filled up with the Holy Spirit, and I hope and pray that all of us have been filled up with the Holy Spirit for our Christian walk. And if you've never had the experience of being filled up with the Holy Spirit, then ask for it. Get someone to pray for you. It's not a difficult thing. You just need to open up your heart and say, yes, Lord, I want your power, your Spirit from on high to fill me up, because we actually can't live the Christian life without that. And maybe if it's been a little while since you actually prayed that prayer again and said, Holy Spirit, fill me again. Holy Spirit, enter into my life again. We need to kind of pray that prayer every day, don't we? Because as some very famous Christian said, even though we get filled up with the Holy Spirit, we leak. Yeah, you know, it kind of ebbs out of us after a while, and we need to keep coming back to him, because we were always meant to live in that constant communion of coming back to Jesus, and saying, fill me again, Lord, fill me again, Lord, fill me again. So maybe we've been drained a little bit of some of the Holy Spirit's power that he wants to release into our lives, and we can be reaching out for that this evening, for the fullness of the Holy Spirit's power. That's one way he releases power to us. Jesus releases power to us through the gospel and through the cross. And we've been singing, haven't we, about the cross a lot this evening. And I think that that was a very powerful time of worship, because whenever we focus back on what Christ has done for us on the cross, the sacrifice that he made, the price that he paid for you and me, there is power in that. We often say there's power in the blood, don't we? Which is a kind of Christian sort of phrase. Sometimes we're not sure what we mean by that. But really what we're saying is there's power in the fact that Jesus died for us, that he shed his blood on our behalf. And it kind of takes us back to those Old Testament days. Do you remember when the children of Israel were escaping from Egypt and Pharaoh's power over them? And the plagues were coming on all the Egyptians, but they were kept safe because they put the blood of the sacrificial lamb over their doorposts of every home. And they stayed inside, and the plagues didn't touch them. They were kept safe because of the blood. So we talk about the power of the blood, the power of the cross of Jesus. And that's another way that power is released into our lives, to energize us and help us to overcome the stuff that the devil does to make us feel despondent and to knock us off track. Power in the Spirit, power in Jesus in the cross. But he has also given us power in the Word. And that's what we really want to think about a bit tonight, because God's Word, this book here that we've been talking about, we've been kind of laying a bit of the groundwork, haven't we, over the last two sessions. And we've kind of acknowledged to one another that we find it sometimes difficult to read, difficult to understand, difficult to get into, that there's complications that come when we start to think about trying to get hold of it, that we struggle sometimes with reading, or we don't find it always very interesting, we get a bit bored, or we don't understand it, whatever. We've kind of acknowledged those things, haven't we? But we've tried to say that even so, we want to kind of overcome that initial hurdle of, I might not understand everything, because when we push deeper, there's power to be released. There's power because we see Jesus in it. We thought about that this morning. And there's power because the enemy does not like it when you know God's word and you use it against him. And if you want to see the enemy off in your life, If you want him to get out of your life and stop trying to control you, if you want him to stop with his pressures on your health or with his pressures on your spirit or with his pressures on your mind and your thinking, then the power God has given us in his word is something that you need to start to wield even more. Remember that we're given a whole bunch of armour, aren't we, by God in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul talks about the armour of God. And he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Yeah, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So when we get hold of God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is powerful to go stabbing away and defending ourselves against the enemy's attacks. And I want us to think a bit more this evening about how we do that. We're going to look at Jesus' example, and we're going to think about how we can take hold of God's word in order to push back the enemy from our lives. Because, you see, if we don't want to be those kinds of Christians, there are some people that I've talked to, and they kind of the kind of Christians who want to kind of keep their heads down below the parapet, don't they? Is that the right word? Mm-hmm. One of those words. You know, they want to kind of duck down behind the wall and sort of keep out of the firing line, you know, in the battle. And yeah, probably most of us want to be like that. Yeah, most of us feel in our hearts, you know, I don't want to be in the firing line. I don't want to get the hits from the enemy. I'd rather just sort of duck down here and stay out of sight. But you know, God wants us to rise up with power and strength in his might and in his word and actually take the authority that God's given us in Christ Jesus. He wants us to do that. Because when we start to do that, we start to work on his side and in as part of his army. And we start to work with Jesus' amazing, massive cause that's going on in the universe today, which is to see God's kingdom coming more and more and more fully in our earthly experience until we see it in all its fullness and beauty, until this world becomes the amazing place that God always intended it to be. He didn't want it to be broken and messed up, did he, with the enemy's plans and purposes. He wanted it to be a beautiful, shining city full of gold and beauty like we read about in the book of Revelation. And that's what our future is. If we'll work together with God, we'll fight together on his side with his authority and his power and his might in his army, we'll soon find that the enemy's kingdom is defeated and that God's kingdom is prevailing. And I want us to think for a moment about some of the powerful Christians that have existed and lived throughout history. I just want to kind of pick on a couple of them, because if you start to think about it, I don't know if you like to read stories about men and women of God in the past. Do you ever like to read stories, people's biographies and stuff? I don't know which ones you've read. I know that for me, I haven't read loads and loads of them, but some of the people who've been my heroes from the past have been people like, I read Keith Green's biography. Anybody read Keith Green's biography? Do you know who he is? That's right. He wrote that song, exactly. And he actually had a really remarkable life. And it was as a teenager reading his biography that I really started to get hold of this kind of desire to know Jesus better, because Keith had this kind of all the time, this drive inside of him. He wanted to know Jesus better. Another one that I've read is Jackie Pullinger's biography, and talking about autobiography, talking about her story and how she first was called to serve God by seeing drug addicts get free from their dependencies on heroin over in Hong Kong. And there's loads of other people. Gladys Aylward, who lived a bit longer ago, who went off as a missionary to China. I've read hers too, and that's an amazing story too. And I was thinking about some others. And you know, the most powerful men and women of God throughout history have always been men and women of the Word, if I can put it like that. People who put the Bible really high up in their priorities. And one brilliant example of this is a guy called John Wesley. John Wesley was probably one of the most fruitful Christians that has ever lived. He did more with his short lifespan. You know, most of us only get 70 years and 10 or 20 or so, you know, sort of 70, 80, 90 maybe years. But in that short space of time, that he had on this earth, he produced so much good fruit for Jesus and his kingdom. And you know, it was said of John Wesley that he was never ever more than 15 minutes away from God's word. Never in his life, or certainly in the kind of key part of his life, was he more than 15 minutes away from reading God's word. He used to have a Bible that he kept in his back pocket or somewhere. And he used to, every 15 minutes or so, he'd think to himself, I need to put a bit more of God's word inside of me. No wonder he had so much energy and power, because listen to what he accomplished. John Wesley travelled generally on horseback. He preached two or three times a day. He rode 250,000 miles around this country. He gave away £30,000, which was a lot of money in those days. He preached more than 40,000 sermons in his lifetime. He formed societies, opened chapels, commissioned preachers, set up charities, provided for the sick. He even pioneered a cure for the treatment of certain illnesses. He superintended schools and he set up orphanages. And he did so many of these things, and he did them right up into the very later years of his life, riding around on horseback preaching the gospel of Jesus and doing God's work in this country. He totally transformed the face of our nation for Jesus and for the gospel. And I reckon you can only have that much energy, you know, if you've got some power inside of you. And it makes sense to me that every 15 minutes or so, John Wesley was back to the word of God, because he knew there was a source of strength and might that was going to help him keep serving Jesus. If anyone here is feeling a bit tired in their serving Jesus, yeah, anyone feeling that they're flagging a bit? I know I feel like that sometimes. And it challenges me when I think about that. I've been challenged as I've been praying about the things we're talking about this weekend, that actually I need to spend more time digging down into this book, because there's a power in there that otherwise is an untapped resource. And you know, sometimes we're crying out to God and saying, God, I feel so tired. Please help me. Please help me. And he's saying, well, I will help you, because he's so gracious, isn't he, God? But he's like, but you know, right on your shelf there, you've got a whole source of energy that you're not drawing from. Draw from it, use it, and maybe you and I will be a bit more like John Wesley. Another powerful person for God and for his purposes in the past was a lady called Catherine Kuhlman. And Catherine Kuhlman, she received lots of criticism over her life for all sorts of things. But I tell you, there's an undeniable truth about her, was that she moved very mightily for a period of her life in seeing miracles and healings and wonders performed in the name of Jesus. And she saw some really incredible miracles, lots of people kind of throwing off their crutches and taking splints off broken legs and so on in the middle of her meetings. And I went to visit the place where she used to preach over in America, in California one day. And in the church where she used to preach, they've got these cabinets down the sides of the walls, and full in the cabinets, there's all these like plaster casts and leg braces and crutches. It's hilarious to see it. They've kind of kept them all the things people left behind, because they came into her meeting sick, but they walked out totally well. And you know, it's really interesting to me how she started that healing ministry. Just listen to these words. So, she says, this is in her own words, I preached salvation across all of Idaho to every farmer and to everyone who would listen. But gradually I began to realize that there was someone else besides the Father and the Son in the Godhead. There was the third person of the Trinity. And I felt compelled to know more about him. And so I began searching and studying God's word. And when I studied God's word, I could see that there was healing in the power of the cross. So one day I started preaching about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know much about him, but I'd read about him in the word, and I shared with the people the little that I knew about him. And all of a sudden, halfway through the preach, a woman stood up and testified that a tumour had been healed in her body. That was the first healing that took place in this ministry. It happened without the laying on of hands, without any special prayers being prayed. It just happened as a woman sat in the audience and I preached from the word about the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love that story. It's a challenging story because I think we often think about, you know, miracles and breakthroughs as being something kind of out there somewhere. We're kind of reaching for it out there somewhere. And Catherine Coleman didn't know what she was going to expect, but she read God's word. She saw the power of the Holy Spirit written about in God's word and she believed it. And in that act of faith, in believing that something could happen, people in her meeting started to get healed, even without particular prayers being prayed, because there is something powerful about reading God's word and believing it. And for her, you know, kind of step on from that, reading God's word and doing something about it, obeying it, taking a step in a new direction because of what we've read. You know, there's a book in the Bible called James, and James talks a lot about we don't want to be the kinds of people who hear lots about the Bible or read the Bible loads, but we never actually do anything about it. He says, you know, in the end, that causes your faith to just die. It's dead. That kind of faith is dead. But if you hear something from Jesus, if you read something in his word and you act on it, you do it, you try to put it into practice, however much you're not quite sure if you're doing it right or not, if you start to move in the direction that you read about, if you start to move in the direction you're hearing from him, there is enormous power in that obedience. And I think it would be wonderful to see more and more of us breaking through in our Christian lives with Jesus into a place where we see much more of the stuff the enemy's trying to do, falling away and broken off our lives, kicking it off, you know, like old clothes, and walking more confidently and more happily and more joyfully into the fullness of the life that Jesus Christ has won for us on the cross. And I believe a lot of it is about reading the word, hearing the word, and doing the word. And I think as we do it, we're going to find the enemy is falling away, fleeing away from our lives. I want us to read a few words from Jesus' example in the Gospels. So we're going to turn, if you want to turn with me, you can, to Matthew chapter 4. And this is perhaps some famous stories about Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read about the temptations of Jesus. And here we read about a head-on confrontation between Jesus and the devil. I don't know if you've ever experienced yourself a full head-on collision with the devil. Sometimes you might have had, you know, bad dreams where you've kind of seen demons or seen the devil in your dreams. Or sometimes we know in our hearts, in our spirits, we feel an oppression that comes from the enemy. We know that he's trying to do stuff to us. Or sometimes we just see it in the effects and the circumstances around our lives. But here, Jesus is kind of face to face with him. And I don't know how you would feel if this was you. I don't know if you'd be trembling in your boots a little bit. I remember hearing a story about Smith Wigglesworth, isn't it, who woke up in the night and he says he saw the devil sitting on the end of his bed. And it says about him that rather than saying or doing anything about it, he kind of went, "Oh, it's you," and he turned over and went back to sleep again because he was so unbothered by it. Now, I remember hearing that story as a child and actually being really nervous and thinking, "Oh, I don't know if I could do that if I woke up in the night and I saw the devil in my bedroom. I don't know what I'd do." But actually, there's a lesson in it for us, isn't there, that he knew his confidence was in Jesus, who is greater and more powerful. And probably he had these stories in mind. So let's read from Matthew 4, verses 1 down to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now, I love these words. I love this account of Jesus facing the enemy, because here we see, first of all, the encouraging, sort of encouraging thing is that even Jesus himself had to face up to the devil in his life and in his ministry. Sometimes we think that if the devil is pressuring us and pushing in on our lives, it must be because we're so terrible and we're so awful and we're so rubbish and we're a really terrible Christian and, you know, oh, you know, why is it happening to me? And we kind of think like that. And sometimes it is true that because of our bad decisions or our sinfulness, we can open the door to the enemy trampling all over us. That does happen. But equally, we can see here that Jesus, who was sinless, he never did anything wrong. He still had to encounter the devil, because the walk with God is a battle, as we've talked about. And he had to overcome in that battle too. And we can gain such tips and insight from how Jesus dealt with the devil, because it says that after that third time, the devil left him. Yeah, he went off and he left him. Left Jesus alone for a while, came back again later, but he left him alone for a while. And if we want to overcome and win out in our battles against the enemy, we want to take our tips from Jesus here. And you'll notice, perhaps, in your Bibles, that Jesus dealt with the enemy in those three different ways, each time by quoting from the scriptures. Yeah, he knew his Bible, in other words. And he used that against the enemy. And I think this is hugely significant. Now, I know that those of us who've been Christians for years and years and years will have heard hundreds of sermons, probably, on this point. But it came home to me again, freshly, in reading this passage again. It is significant that the way Jesus chose to deal with the devil in these three encounters was by using the Word of God in the Old Testament scripture against him. Now, in other places, we see demons coming up to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't quote scripture at them. He just tells them to get out or to go away or to be muzzled or that kind of thing. He doesn't always do it like this, but here, in confrontation with the devil, in this very particular battle, Jesus knows that there is power in the written word of God, and he picks it up and he uses it like a weapon. And we, as Christians, we can gain so much ground and win so many more battles if we would learn how to do the same. And I just want us to think, we're just going to think for a few moments about these three different temptations and how they can be the same things that try and bind us up in our lives, but how there are scriptures, there are words in God's word that we can stand on and speak out and use against the enemy that will see him off and will get him off our backs and will give us more and more freedom and liberty in our walk with the Lord. So that first temptation was that the devil was saying to Jesus, turn these stones into bread, because Jesus had been fasting and he was really hungry, wasn't he? He said, turn these stones into bread. And that, if you like, is a pressure from the devil in our flesh. And the devil loves to use our flesh, our kind of bodily needs, if you like, to tie us up and bind us up and stop us walking with Jesus. He will do it in whatever way he can. He will pressure us by pushing us into addictions. Things that we can't stop doing with our bodies that we know are not good for us and not bringing us liberty, but are actually bringing us more bondage, that are damaging our health. Dependencies on alcohol or nicotine or drugs or those kinds of things, behaviours that screw us up inside, sexual immorality that we can't break free of, perhaps, you know, a dependency, a wrong dependency on food or those kinds of things. And we can get into these kind of pressures from the enemy, pressures in our fleshly bodies. And Jesus experienced them too. He knows what a battle it is. But he broke through in that by using the word of God against the devil. When he felt pressured to just feed his flesh with something that wasn't right at that time, he used the word of God, and the devil's power over him was broken. It was finished. And you know, there are some amazing scriptures in this book. If you ever feel pressured in the area of your flesh, if you ever feel that you are bound up to something that you can't stop, a compulsive behaviour, something that you think, I'm never going to break free of. You know, that feeling of, oh, maybe this is just me, this is just what I do, and there isn't really any other way of living, and I've tried really, really hard to stop doing that thing, but I can't really stop doing it. If you've ever kind of bought into that way of thinking, that is the enemy's lie over your life. The truth is, there is freedom, and there's freedom in God's word. And we can find that freedom by reading verses like this. Galatians 5 verse 16 says this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's just one verse. You know, there are loads and loads more in this book. But when you feel that the pressures of the flesh are getting to you, when you feel that the enemy is pushing you into addictive behaviours that you know are not what Jesus wants for you, you can pick up this scripture, Galatians 5:16, and speak it out to the devil, just like Jesus did in that moment. He used a different one, but we can use this one. And you can say, I am going to walk by the Spirit, and then I will not carry out the desires of the flesh. However tempted I may feel, however pressured I may feel, however dependent I may feel, if I ask the Holy Spirit to help me walk with him, then I will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I don't have to live that way, and it doesn't have to be me. And we can take hold of that and use it in those moments. The second temptation that Jesus faced was this one about, he was taken up, wasn't he, onto the high pinnacle of the temple, and the devil said to him, you throw yourself down, because if you do, then the angels will come out from heaven and they'll catch you and they'll carry you off, and, you know, you'll kind of prove to everyone that you really are the Son of God. And really, what was going on there in that temptation was that the devil was tempting Jesus to use his power and his authority wrongly. He was saying to Jesus, Jesus, you've got power over all the angels, so you just throw yourself off this cliff here, and the angels will come and sort you out. They'll come and catch you. But Jesus knew that that was a wrong use of power. Now, the thing is, lots of us don't really feel like we are very powerful kinds of people a lot of the time, do we? Especially when the enemy's pressuring us, in fact, and tempting us. But, you know, every single one of us, from the greatest to the least, you know, if you've got the most fancy job in the world and everyone calls you sir and gives you loads of respect, or if you don't, you know, every one of us has got power of some kind. Power over other people, power over those who are close to us, power in our relationships. And we too can be tempted sometimes to misuse that power, to try and control other people, to try and make them do what we want them to do, manipulatively, you know, not just talking straight about what we want and what we need, but manipulatively, working behind the scenes, using emotional strings that we know we can pull, buttons in other people that we know we can push, you know. That is a way of misusing power over other people, because when we're in relationship with people, well, we've kind of got power over each other. We know we've got power to hurt each other or power to help each other, power to cause pain or power to support and help and strengthen. And it's easy for us to feel tempted and pressured, especially when things are difficult and the enemy's putting pressure on our lives and stuff's going wrong around us. For some of us, that comes out in a pressure to start to misuse our power and to start to use it wrongly and to try to control things around us. And you know, Jesus could see through that temptation, and he broke it off his back by using the word of God against it. He didn't fall foul of that pressure, but he threw it off and he spoke out against the devil. The devil wanted him to start to manipulate all his relationships, you know, with his Father in heaven and with the angels and with his disciples. And he wanted him to start to try and control all those things in a wrong way. But Jesus didn't do it. He stood firm and he said no, and he threw the devil off his back. And if we ever feel tempted by that, you know, sometimes we can get into a place when we're tempted to kind of try and control everything and misuse our power. We start to believe that actually God's not doing anything about the situation, so I have to start doing something. Yeah, does that make sense? Often that is the lie that starts that kind of power control thing going in us. It's a lie from the enemy. We kind of say, well, God's not doing it. He's not sorting this out. So I've got to make it happen. I've got to sort it out. I've got to make that person deal with me differently. I've got to make that person speak different or do this or say that or whatever it might be. And we do it sometimes because we believe the lie that what the devil's doing is stronger, more powerful than what God is doing. And God is not working for us and he's not on our side. And that is a lie and we need to throw it off. We need to make sure that we're going to break through those lies from the devil and see Jesus and his way of doing things prevail. And I was thinking about the fantastic verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, which says, "He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." And that means Jesus, who is in you and who is at work in you, is greater and bigger and more powerful than the devil who's in the world causing you problems. Jesus in you is greater and bigger and more powerful, and he's acting on your behalf. And you know, sometimes when we start to be tempted to think the devil's just won in this situation, I'm going to have to sort it out my way, I'm going to have to do things my way, I'm going to have to misuse my power and sort everything out. When we feel pressured and tempted with that, we can speak this verse out and say, no, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. It is Jesus who's going to conquer in this situation, and Jesus alone. I'm going to do it Jesus' way, or I'm not going to do it at all. I'm going to speak with Jesus' words, or I'm not going to speak at all. I'm going to speak and act and love and give and share and work with people in Jesus' kind of way, because that's the only way that does anything. That's the only way that accomplishes anything. And that is the only way that brings goodness and fruitfulness into a situation. However overwhelmed the devil might be making us feel, we can say, greater is he that is in me than the one who is in the world. We can take hold of that scripture and see the devil off. And the last thing I want to say before we're going to pray together tonight, the third temptation that Jesus faced. So first of all, pressures in his flesh. And we can think about addictions and stuff that ties us up. Pressures on his power and how he uses his power and control over other people. And we can think about the ways that we try to manipulate sometimes, or we feel pressured to manipulate because we think God's not doing anything for us. But thirdly, Jesus was tempted in this area because Satan showed him, didn't he? Took him up onto a cliff and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you'll just worship me, then you can have all the kingdoms of the world. Now, Jesus didn't say to the devil at that point, well, actually, Satan, all the kingdoms of the world belong to me anyway, so this is a pointless question. He didn't say that because there is some truth in the fact that all the kingdoms of the world, the world systems and the world powers, they do lie in the hand of the devil. That's what the Bible tells us. The devil has power in the world. And often when we talk in Christian terms, we talk about the world, don't we, as opposed to Jesus' kingdom. We say, the world is influencing me, or I don't want to get sucked into the world. And what we mean by that is not, you know, we don't ever want to talk to our friends and neighbours who don't know Jesus, but we mean those powers and those structures and those worldly values, the way that the world sees things, we don't want to be like that. And Satan was offering all of that worldly way of doing things to Jesus. And that can be a massive pressure from the devil in our lives. Worldly values, worldly ways of seeing things, worldly ways of seeing situations and people. And the kind of things that the world says, and the kind of ways that the world values things, is the world will say, it really, really matters what kind of job you do, because that's where you get respect and status. It really, really matters what you look like, because that's how people will think that you're a great person, is if you've got the perfect look. It really, really matters how you speak, because that's how people will judge you and they'll know whether you're a great kind of person or not. It really matters how much money you've got in the bank, because that's your security and you won't fail in the future. It really, really matters the kind of car you drive or the kind of house you might live in, because that says something about you and your value as a person. The world says all of that kind of stuff. And actually, every single one of those things is a total and utter lie. It's total rubbish. And when you think about Jesus, the Son of God himself, and when you think about the life that he lived, and how he lived it, and when you think about how incredibly and immensely glorious and wonderful he was, and then you stop to consider, Jesus didn't have a house of his own or a car. He didn't look particularly nice. The Bible tells us that he had no particular stately form or majesty that attracted people to him. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't have money in his pocket. He wanted to use a coin as an illustration. He had to ask somebody in the crowd to give him one. He had to be supported in his ministry by people, opening their homes to him, giving him food, even giving him money to help with his travel and his expenses. He lived like that. He didn't have a job with loads of status and power, and he didn't look the kind of way that perhaps the most glamorous people of his day looked. And he didn't have in his bank account a whole stash of money to look after him for his future. He didn't have all of that stuff, and yet he had something so much greater, so much more confidence boosting. He had the love and approval of his Father in heaven, and he knew it, and he lived in it every single day, and that was what gave him his value. And the devil sells us a whole bunch of lies about how we look and what money we have and what kind of life we're living and what kind of things we're doing with ourselves that should make us look a bit better than we are. And he sells us these lies, and it pressures us, and it makes us sometimes turn away from the path that Jesus wants us to live and Jesus wants us to walk down. It pushes us into, you know, getting ourselves all tied up in knots with the wrong job, or we're trying to get money the wrong ways, or we're focusing on ourselves all the time and how we look and all that stuff. You know, it distracts us from really the things that matter, which is how much your Father in heaven loves you and values you, and he knows every single hair on your head, you know, whether it's grey or black or blonde or whatever colour it might be. He knows every single hair on your head, and he loves you and values you and cares for you. And he says that you've got a life to live that can be fruitful and effective and powerful for him. Just like a John Wesley or a Catherine Coleman or somebody else that's your kind of hero. You can live that life with him if you can say no to the worldly pressures of those values and live a different kind of way, the Jesus kind of way. And Jesus, you know, he saw the devil off with a whole bunch of scripture that he had. But there's one, if we get pressured with these kinds of things, here's one from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things that we worry about, you know, our houses and our money and our bank account and our food and our clothes and all that stuff, the worry things, they'll be added to us. They'll be taken care of, says Jesus, if you seek first the kingdom. And when the devil pressures you to put money as your God, or to put things or clothes or whatever it might be, appearance or image or whatever it is, when you feel pressured, you can say to him, no, Satan, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And everything I need will be added to me, will be provided for me. I don't have to be anxious and pressured and think worldly thoughts about those things. And I want to kind of leave us really, with those three things in our mind, I want us to pray together at the end of this evening, because maybe you've been feeling pressured in one of these ways by the enemy. You know, there's so many other things we can say. Like I said at the beginning, there's lists, aren't there, of ways that the enemy opposes us. But here's three that I've brought to us this evening. Some of us feel pressured and tempted to get bound up in our flesh, in wrong fleshly addictions or behaviours. And we feel tied up and we don't know how to get free. Some of us have been feeling that pressure. Some of us have been feeling pressure to kind of manipulate things, make things happen for ourselves, because we don't think that God is working for us enough. And some of us have been feeling the pressure of anxieties about these kind of worldly things. Not that they're all necessarily wicked and bad, but the pressure of them is making us anxious, and we're looking out for them. We're looking at thinking a lot about our money and our clothes and what we look like, or our status or our jobs, or we're thinking a lot about that stuff, and it's distracting us away from what Jesus is really saying to us, and we're knowing that kind of pressure. And in a moment I'm going to ask us if we know that one of those things, or maybe more than one of those things, is particularly relevant to us. And I'm just going to ask us to stand up just in a moment, because I would love to pray, and we would love to pray, wouldn't we, all of us? We want to pray together about those things. And I'd love us to use some of these words from the scripture, these powerful words of God. We're going to speak them over ourselves so that we can find freedom and breakthrough from the ways that the enemy is pressuring us. And maybe on top of all of that, maybe there's just another way that you know the enemy's been pressuring you, and you want to respond for that reason and not one of the things I particularly said. That's okay as well. You can stand up in a moment too. So I was just wondering if maybe the worship band would help us just to come, and maybe we're just, you might want to stand up as well, I don't know, but that's okay. We'll pray for you anyway. But maybe you'll just play for us a song as we come to finish tonight, because that will help us to worship. But as you're getting ready, we're going to pray. So if one of those things you know you've been struggling with, the enemy's been opposing you, why don't you just stand up right now, if you know that one of those things I've said relates to you. Don't be shy. You can stand up if you know that it's true. You know something there has hit home. I'm just going to pray. That's all that's going to happen. Not going to ask you to talk about it or explain it. Just going to pray. Okay, and as people are standing, and the rest of us, in our hearts, let's engage and let's pray for our brothers and sisters who've been pressured in these different areas, okay? Let's be praying and blessing them as I pray over us all. And first of all, just as we're standing here, let's all of us in the room do this, whether you're standing or seated. We're going to speak out God's word together, and we're going to say, "He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world." Yeah, do you think you can remember that? We're going to say that one together three times. "He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world." You ready? In a loud, confident voice, we're going to declare that scripture together in Jesus' name. You ready? "He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world." And again, "He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world." And again, "He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world." Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the power of those words. Lord, you live inside of us. You live inside of each of your sons and daughters that have stood here tonight. You live inside of them. And I want to pray now that the power and the strength and the energy of those words, that the power and the beauty of the Holy Spirit would fill them up, that the power of the cross would be real and evident and flowing through to them tonight in whatever need it is they face. Lord, wherever they faced the enemy, wherever his pressures have come against them, we say to him, in Jesus' name, Satan, go. Go, be gone in Jesus' name. Wherever you have pressured these sons and daughters of God, you be gone in Jesus' name, because they have the power of the living word inside of them. Jesus himself, by his spirit, lives inside of them, and they don't accept your pressures in the areas of their flesh, and they don't accept your pressures in the area of power, and they don't accept your pressures in the worldly values around them. And in Jesus' name, they say, we want to live a different way. And Lord Jesus, we declare that. We want to live a different way with you. We want to live the graced kind of life that you show us, Lord. The example that you set for us. Lord, it was a battle for you too, but you overcame and you had victory. And I want to pray that your overcoming spirit and your victory and your confidence and your joy would just start to well up and rise up again in each of these brothers and sisters of mine here tonight. Lord, wherever discouragement has started to set in, Lord, would you start to stir up faith and hope again in Jesus' name. Lord, wherever they have felt completely knocked down and trodden down by the enemy's schemes, Lord, we lift them up in Jesus' name. And we say, be lifted up. Be lifted up into heavenly places with Christ. And as we resist the devil, we know that he's going to have to flee. And Lord, I pray that you would give all of us in this room tonight more and more confidence and power to use your word powerfully as a mighty weapon against the devil in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would remember to speak out loud scriptures over our situations, that we would read out the verses that give us hope and faith, and we would speak them out, Lord, whenever the oppression of the enemy comes at us. And I pray that we would be overcomers in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.